going to start reading in verse 31. You will survive the sifting. Thanks to all of you sitting in the sun section over here. Thank you for your patience. We do have some blinds that we've designed for these windows. The cost to put them in is about $50,000. And I'm like, Lord, why can't anything in this building, you know, why can't anything cost 50 bucks? Why can't anything cost $5? But it's just because of the scale of everything. But we do have some blinds that are designed. In the meantime, bring your sunglasses or change your seat. You can move around if you're uncomfortable, slide over a seat one way or another if the sun's by. I know what you're really trying to do. You're working on your pre-tan. That's what you're doing. But thank you for your patience. All right, look with me. Luke 22. Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. You will survive the sifting. Jesus speaking in the upper room in Luke 22, 31. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, you will strengthen your brothers. But Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Don't have time to read all of the subsequent verses in Luke 22, but after Jesus spoke these things, he led the disciples out to the Mount of Olives, where he began to agonize and pray. In prayer. You'll remember with me that he prayed three times, and three times he asked the disciples to pray with him. Let's pick up in verse 46 and read on what else happened that evening. Jesus came back from praying for the third time, and in verse 46 of Luke 22, he says to the disciples, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Look at verse 47. But while Jesus was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them, we know from the Gospel of John that it was Peter, one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the servant's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple guard and the elders, am I leading an insurrection that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you didn't lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. Then seizing him, they led Jesus away and took him into the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl, the word is actually a slave, saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at Peter and said, this man was with Jesus. But Peter denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I have an encouraging word for you. You will survive the sifting. Would you pray and let's invite the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Lord, thank you for this beautiful morning. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your presence with us. Father, thank you for your powerful word. I pray, Lord, that as we receive your word, you would speak to each one of us in your own special way. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? Did you ever notice that people say and do the funniest things when they are under the pressure of a test? Recently, I came across some funny answers that students wrote down on their tests. And the answers weren't right, but they weren't necessarily wrong either. From history class, we have these gems. Question: in which battle did Napoleon die? Of course, we all know that it was the Battle of Waterloo. Oh, Professor Querfield, we need some history lessons here. But one student wrote down instead, which battle did he die in? His last one. Well, it wasn't wrong. Question: what ended in 1896? Answer: 1895. Being from Philly, this one is dear to my heart. Question: where was the Declaration of Independence signed? Answer: at the bottom. From science class, question: give a brief explanation of what hard water is. Answer: ice. Well, it's brief. Name four heavy metals. Answer: Metallica, Megadeth, Slayer, and Anthrax. From a unit on light refraction, prisms, and color, what is your favorite hue? Answer: Jackman. My favorite hue is Hugh Jackman. That was a giveaway question as it was, and someone still managed to lose points. And from math class, we have these brilliant deductions. If you have three apples in one hand and four apples in the other hand, what do you have? Class, what do you have? No, the answer is you have really large hands. Question: how do you change centimeters into meters? You and I might just divide by 100, but one student found an even faster shortcut. How do you change centimeters into meters? Simply remove the centa. Question: Brian has 50 slices of cake. If he eats 48 slices, what does Brian have now? Answer: diabetes. Brian now has diabetes. You know, I don't think I'd make a very good teacher. I would be too tempted to give points for creativity and wit. People say and do funny things under the pressure of a test. And that was certainly the case with Simon Peter. Simon Peter gave some of the worst answers ever under the pressure of a test. He had one of the most epic fails in the entire Bible. But out of the disgrace of Peter's failed test comes one of the most beautiful testimonies to the enduring love and grace of God. I have to be honest with you, I was fully intending to start teaching on the book of Colossians this morning, but about 2 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit began to stir up a word in my heart about the sifting of Simon Peter. And I knew that I had to share about it with you specifically on this Sunday morning. I have a word from heaven today that is appointed for someone in this house this morning. The word is always good. The word is always powerful. It's always effective. But this morning I have a word in season for someone in this house. This is the simple word that God gave me for you today. You will survive the sifting. This season that you're in, this trial that you're in, the pressure that you're under right now, the persecution that you're enduring, this painful test, you will survive it. And not only will you survive, but when it's over, you will thrive. When it's over, you will be joyful again. You will be useful again. You will be productive. You will be effective. You will be fruitful again. You will be successful again. You will be influential again, for Christ's sake. I believe that the Holy Spirit is in this house this morning to encourage someone in this place. You will survive the sifting. Looking at the story of Simon Peter, I hear from the Holy Spirit three brief encouraging words, and I want to share them with you. You will survive the sifting. Three encouraging words from the Holy Spirit. We have some screens that are on their way to us. They're coming from China. Someday they'll get here. But in the meantime, we printed some sermon outlines for you. You might have received those at the door on the way in. And if you like, you can use that sermon outline to just help you follow along a little bit while we're waiting for our screens to come. You will survive the sifting. Three encouraging words from the Holy Spirit. First, this: you will be sifted. You will be sifted. After Jesus shared his last meal with the disciples, the atmosphere began to deteriorate rapidly in the upper room. It had been a beautiful, intimate time together. But Jesus announced after supper that his betrayer was there at the table. And somehow this news quickly developed into an argument over who was closest to Jesus. And then rather abruptly, Jesus addresses Peter. "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Although Jesus addressed Peter by name, the sifting was not aimed at Peter alone. The sifting was aimed at all of Jesus' disciples. The most recent translations have corrected what was unclear in earlier English versions. When Jesus said, "Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat," the "you" is plural. The updated translation of the NIV has it right now. "Satan has demanded to sift you all like wheat." The Southern Baptist translation is, "Satan has demanded to sift all y'all like wheat." The Bronx translation is, "Satan has demanded to sift all you's people like wheat." Satan was on a roll. He had successfully influenced Judas to betray Jesus. Now he was aiming to destroy the whole dirty dozen. Satan wasn't after Peter only, he was after all of Jesus' followers. And what was true that night in the upper room is still true today. Beloved, listen to me. In Jesus' words, there are truths for us to understand and to embrace and to hold on to. First of all, in the life of every believer, there is an experience of difficult testing. There is an experience of sifting, and the one behind it is Satan. Jesus' words here remind us very much of the opening scene in the book of Job. Satan appears before God, and he asks God for permission to test Job. In the very same way, Jesus tells us here in Luke 22:31, that Satan has petitioned God for permission to test us all. Jesus' actual words here are, "Satan has demanded to sift you all." That provokes some immediate questions. Who is Satan that he has a right to demand anything from God, and why does God permit it? But if we could hold on to the why for just a moment, let's concentrate on this truth. It is not only Job, it is not only Peter. Testing is for us all, and Satan is the instigator behind it. A second truth in Jesus' words: Satan's goal in sifting is to strip you of your faith and of your new identity in Christ. It's interesting that when Jesus announces Satan's plans, he addresses Peter by his old name, Simon. There isn't universal agreement, but one group of commentators traces the meaning of the name Simon to a reed. David Pawson has written a book about the transformation of Peter called The Reed and the Rock. Reeds, of course, are weak. Reeds are unstable, that they bend this way and that with every changing wind. Reeds are vulnerable. And that certainly describes the impetuous, impulsive fisherman named Simon before he met Jesus. But when Simon met Jesus, Jesus changed his name to Peter the Rock. As Simon's faith in Christ grew, his inner nature changed and his character grew and matured. But now, in the context of Satan's plans, Jesus calls him Simon once again. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. What does that mean exactly? What is sifting? Well, sifting is a separating process. Satan's goal was to separate Peter from his faith in Christ. Satan's goal was to separate Peter from his newfound identity in Christ. You're not really Peter. You're just plain old Simon. You're no rock. You're really just the same old shaking reed that you always were. You're still just the same old impetuous fisherman. You are no fisher of men. Satan's goal in sifting for Peter and for us is to provoke a Christian identity crisis. In the garden, when they asked Jesus to identify himself, Jesus said, "I am." In the courtyard, when they asked Peter to identify himself as being with Jesus, Peter said, "I am not." Satan's goal in sifting was to expose Peter and all the rest as disingenuous disciples, as men with fraudulent faith. "When I get done sifting you, the world will see that there is no real fruit of faith in you. You are just chaff. When I get done sifting you, the world will see you are nothing but a hypocrite. You are unworthy to be called his disciple." Now, how on earth is that encouraging? I said I had three encouraging words to share. How is the news that you will be sifted encouraging? Well, if you're going through the sifting, and every believer does, it's encouraging to know that what you're experiencing is normal. It's encouraging to know that this is supposed to happen. Jesus said so himself. It's encouraging to know that you're not being tested because you've done something wrong. It's encouraging to know that God doesn't love you less than others. In fact, Hebrews says God trains sons and daughters he loves by bringing hardships into their lives. It's also encouraging to know that you're not the only one going through it. Others have gone through it. Others are going through it right now. Others yet will go through it. And the ones who went through it made it. The ones who are going through it now, they are making it. And the ones who have yet to go through it, they will make it. And you're going to actually be a part of that. You will survive the sifting. Three encouraging words from the Holy Spirit. Number one, you will be sifted. Number two, three strikes and you're in with Jesus. Three strikes and you're still in with Jesus. In the upper room, when Jesus announced Satan's plans, Peter made a self-confident boast. "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death." But Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, before the rooster announces daybreak, you will deny me three times." As the night unfolded, the sifting began. And as we look at the events, we get a glimpse of some of Satan's strategies. For one thing, Satan sifts us in stealth. After supper, Jesus led the disciples out onto the Mount of Olives, and he began to agonize in prayer. An arrest party led by Judas arrived, and in the heat of the moment, Peter drew a sword and he lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. When Peter was met head on with force, he rose up and he met force with force. Peter really wasn't in so much danger of being sifted at that moment. He was in much greater danger just a little while later when the enemy came at him subtly through a little teenage slave girl. In the garden, Jesus said, "Day after day, I was in the temple, but you didn't arrest me then in the broad daylight. No, this is how you operate, stealthily, under the cover of darkness." And that's precisely how the enemy operates in our lives. If he came at us head on, we would immediately rise up and we would withstand him. But he comes at us in ways that we don't recognize until we have already stepped right into his trap. What are some of Satan's strategies? Satan sifts us in isolation. Under Satan's influence, the Jewish leaders wanted to arrest Jesus when Jesus was away from the crowds. They arrested him when he was alone, just with his disciples. As the night unfolded, Peter became more and more isolated. The disciples in the garden ran off in every different direction, and Peter followed Jesus at a substantial distance. As the trial got away in the high priest's house, Peter warmed himself by the fire in the courtyard. He was cut off from fellowship with the other disciples. He was all alone, completely surrounded by people who opposed Jesus. Do you know, our enemy still sifts us today in isolation. He waits for occasions when some distance has opened up between us and Jesus. You know, Jesus never forsakes us, but we don't always follow him as closely as we ought. Sometimes a distance of our own making opens up between us and Jesus. Our enemy waits for those occasions. He waits for the occasions when we are isolated from our brothers and sisters in Christ, and when we are surrounded by people who are opposed to Christ. Perhaps we've been overly busy and it has kept us away from fellowship. Maybe we've been going through health problems that have kept us away from fellowship. Maybe we've had an encounter that has left a bad taste in our mouth and we've pulled away from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever the reason, it's very dangerous when we become isolated from the body. That is when we become prime targets for sifting. What are some of Satan's strategies? He sifts us by energizing people to rattle us. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that Satan energizes people to act as his agents. In fact, very interestingly, Paul uses the precise same words to describe the influence that the Holy Spirit has on believers. The Holy Spirit energizes believers to speak and behave in ways that are holy, in ways that are lovely and good and pleasing to God. And in the same way, Satan energizes people to speak and behave in ways that are evil and malevolent and repugnant to God. Peter didn't flinch at the blazing torches and the shimmering swords of the arrest party. He was not afraid, but he was completely undone by the softly spoken words of a little teenage girl. "You tell me what kind of spiritual force was behind her
words.
Have you ever had a confrontation with someone and it just shook you to the very core of your being? Maybe they were so angry at you, and the level of the anger coming out of them really didn't suit the situation. There was no reason for them to be over the top furious with you. Or maybe they never raised their voice at all, but their words belittled you in a way that you just couldn't shake off. Afterwards, you just felt like all the wind was let out of your sails, and you couldn't shake that feeling. Some years ago, Denise and I developed a code word for demonically inspired attacks like that. If you've been around a while, you know what it is. We call it a wacko jacko attacko. If I had another life, I would write headlines for the New York Post. Some years ago, Michael Jackson was visiting New York City, and a crazed fan broke through the security line and took a swing at Michael Jackson. The next day, the Post headline read, "Wacko Jacko Attacko," and it just sort of stuck with us. You know, you might find yourself in a situation when someone comes at you and it's just over the top ferocious or over the top venomous, and it shakes you up inside. You probably just had a wacko jacko attacko. Sitting by the fire in the high priest's courtyard, Peter wasn't merely recognized by a slave girl. It's unlikely that she hardly ever even left that house. It's unlikely that she had ever seen Peter before. Peter was the victim of a wacko jacko attacko. We know from the other gospel accounts that this little girl was the one who instigated the others to keep confronting Peter as well. What are some of Satan's strategies? He sifts us by eclipsing our faith with fear. In the upper room, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." That word "fail" is the word eclipse. I have prayed for you that your faith may not be eclipsed. I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't get blotted out. I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't disappear, that it doesn't go dark. In light of Peter's epic failure, one might wonder, was Jesus' prayer really effective? Because for a few hours in the middle of the night, Peter's faith was eclipsed by fear. Beloved, can I tell you, 2,000 years later, Satan still uses the strategy of fear. His sifter might be a relationship crisis in your life, or maybe a crisis in the life of someone you love. His sifter might be an employment crisis. It might be a financial crisis. His sifter might be a health crisis. His sifter might be a trauma that you experience or a loss that you incur. Satan was successful in making Peter panic. And in the midst of his panic, Peter forgot everything for a moment. In the midst of his panic, Peter forgot how to apply the words of Jesus to his crisis. He forgot Jesus' words in the garden, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek." He forgot Jesus' words in the courtyard, "Confess me before men and deny yourself." He forgot Jesus' words, "Don't try to save your own life or you'll lose it. Be willing to risk losing your life for my sake." For a few dark hours, Peter forgot that Jesus was still in control. He forgot that everything was going down precisely as Jesus had said. For a few dark hours, the rock was a reed again. For a few dark hours, Peter did pretty much everything opposite of the way a disciple of Christ was supposed to behave. I do not know the man. I am not one of his. I told you, I don't know him. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Simon was sifted. Fear had eclipsed his faith. But you know what? It wasn't a total eclipse. Peter's faith was darkened a little bit, but it didn't disappear completely. What follows is one of the most beautiful restoration stories in the entire Bible, and it is full of hope for us. Peter had 3 strikes against him, but he wasn't out with Jesus. He was still in with Jesus. There were 3 heavenly resources that helped Peter survive the sifting, and they will help us as well. First of all, Jesus' personal intercession. Go back with me one more time to the upper room. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you all like wheat." The "you" is plural, but listen, "but I have prayed for you," singular, "that your faith," Peter, "may not be eclipsed." Listen, 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 listen. Everybody look at me. Everybody look, 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 look. I know the sun's in your eyes. I know you're sunk down in those chairs, but listen, don't miss this. Listen to me. Jesus said, "Satan has demanded to sift you all, but I have prayed personally for you, Peter." Do you realize what that means? It means that Jesus is praying highly personalized prayers of intercession for each one of us. Now that Jesus has ascended to heaven, the Bible says that he's at the right hand of the Father and that he is constantly making intercession for us. But listen, we understand here from the words of Jesus, Jesus isn't merely praying generalized blanket prayers over his church. "Father, bless them all. Father, help them all. Father, keep them all." No, what Jesus is telling us is that he is praying for each one of us by name. He's praying for us personally. "Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I am praying for you, Peter. I am praying for you, Glenn. I am praying for you, David. I am praying for you, Helio. I am praying for you, Rosie. I am praying for you, Denise. I am praying for each one of you personally." Jesus is praying for us specifically, that the Father will provide exactly what we need in the moment that we need it. He's praying for us in agreement with God's future plans for us that we don't even know about yet. Jesus knew that for a few dark hours, Peter's faith would be eclipsed by fear, but he also knew that Peter would repent afterwards and that Peter would go on to be the leader of the 12 and the founding father of the church. When Jesus spoke of Satan's schemes, he called him Simon. But when Jesus spoke of his prayers and God's future plans, he called him Peter. Listen, if you are in Satan's sifter right now, receive this encouraging word from the Holy Spirit. Jesus is praying personally for you. He's praying for your needs with perfect specificity and in totality. He's praying for you in agreement with the Father's future plans for you that are beyond your wildest imagination. That's good preaching right there. I don't know about you, but I'm going to go home happy after hearing that. And here's something that we can do that Peter didn't do. We can pray along in agreement with Jesus' personalized prayers for us. In the garden, three times, Jesus told the disciples, "Pray with me so that you might not fall into temptation." Three times the disciples fell asleep. They were exhausted. Jesus understood. He had compassion on the situation. But one has to wonder what the outcome might have been if they had prayed with Jesus. You know, we don't have to make the same mistake. When we're being sifted, we can pray in agreement with Jesus' prayers for us. And the way that we do that is by praying in the Holy Spirit. Paul said, when we pray in tongues, this is Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit leads us to pray in agreement with God's will for us. So when we are in Satan's sifter, we can survive by agreeing with Jesus' intercession for us. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that an amazing thing? Doesn't that give you good incentive? That'll fuel your prayer life right there. I'm praying, and I'm praying in agreement with my great intercessor who is praying personally and specifically for me. Come on, that makes me want to speak in tongues right there. Three heavenly resources that help us survive the sifting: Jesus' personal intercession, and second, Jesus' loving gaze. Everybody listen to this. Listen. As soon as the rooster crowed, Jesus came into Peter's view. We know from the other gospels that they shuttled Jesus back and forth throughout that whole night. So it's probable that just at that moment they led Jesus through the courtyard. And Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. That word "look" is a special word. It means to look at someone with special interest. It means to look at someone with care, with concern. It means, listen, a loving gaze. There was one other time in the Gospels when Jesus looked at Peter that way. It's in John 1, verse 42. It was the very first time that Jesus saw him. It says in John 1:42 that Jesus looked at Simon with that same loving gaze, with that same gaze of compassion and care and concern, with that same gaze of special interest. And in that moment, Jesus said to Simon, "You are a reed, but you will be a rock." Beloved, listen to me. Listen, please. If you don't hear anything else this morning, please listen to this. After a night of epic failure, after a night when Peter's faith was eclipsed by fear, after a night of denial and disgrace, Jesus looked at Peter with the same loving gaze as the first time he ever saw him. Jesus looked at Peter and he saw a man that still had a future of fruitfulness and effectiveness for Christ. Jesus looked at Peter and he saw a man that still had a mighty ministry ahead of him. After three strikes, Peter was still in with Jesus. Jesus' love for Peter hadn't changed, and his love for us won't change either. You ought to be shouting right now. That loving gaze snapped Peter out of his panic. That loving gaze caused, the Bible says, you read it, Luke 22, the Bible says that loving gaze caused Peter to remember Jesus' words. That loving gaze caused Peter to remember Jesus' promises. That loving gaze caused Peter to remember his faith. Beloved, I really don't know who this word is for, but I'll tell you, I had to preach it this Sunday. Of that I am certain. I believe that there's someone here, and either you're in the sifter right now, or you've been through the sifter and you messed up along the way. In the sifter, perhaps you panicked and forgot the words of Jesus. You forgot how to apply his words to your crisis. In the sifter, your faith was eclipsed by fear. In the sifter, you acted in some way that is opposite of the way a disciple of Christ is supposed to act. Perhaps you acted in a way that somehow denied Jesus. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is in this house this morning to assure you that Jesus' eyes are fixed on you in a loving gaze. Jesus is looking at you the same way he looked at you the first time he saw you. He's looking at you and he still sees a man or a woman that has a future of fruitfulness and effectiveness. He looks at you. Someone needs to hear this word specifically. Someone needs to hear it. Jesus is looking at you and he sees someone who still has a future ministry. The Holy Spirit is here to rekindle faith in your spirit and rekindle hope in your heart. Be encouraged. Three heavenly resources that help us survive this sifting: Jesus' personal intercession, Jesus' loving gaze, and third, Jesus' forgiveness when we repent. In the Gospels, there is an intentional side-by-side comparison between Judas and Peter. Wish I had time to explore it fully with you, but actually Peter's story and Judas' story are intertwined. Judas' betrayal and Peter's denial, the stories are intertwined in the Gospels. But what made the difference was their responses to Jesus. Judas went back to the high priest and he tried to fix what he had done himself. He took matters into his own hands. He tried to put it right himself, but Peter simply went out and wept bitterly. And we know from Jesus' words in the upper room that these were tears of true repentance. Jesus said, "I have prayed for you, Peter, and you will turn back." The word for turn back is the most commonly used word in the New Testament for repentance. You will repent. Judas tried to vindicate himself, but Peter simply threw himself on the loving mercy of Jesus, and Jesus forgave him. If our faith has faltered in Satan's sifter, that's precisely what we need to do. John says, "My little children, I write to you so that you won't sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous one. And if we confess our sins to Jesus, he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness." I don't want anyone to get the wrong impression that faltering in our faith is not a big deal. It is a big deal. But if we stumble while we're in the sifter, there is a remedy for our sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be to his name. You will survive the sifting. You might not survive the sermon, but you will survive the sifting. Three encouraging words from the Holy Spirit. Worship team, help me finish quick. Number one, you will be sifted. Number two, three strikes and you're still in with Jesus. And finally this, listen to me, beloved. Listen. Don't lose focus. After your sifting, you will strengthen others. Don't have time to explore with you why God allows Satan to sift us. But suffice to say that what Satan means for our destruction, God uses for our good and for his glory. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you specifically that your faith might not be eclipsed. And after you have repented, you will strengthen others. Why does God allow us to endure sifting? I can't answer everything, but I can tell you this. After sifting, you will be much less reliant on yourself, and you will be much more reliant on Him. In the sifter, Satan intended to separate Simon from his faith. He attempted to separate Simon from his newfound identity in Christ. And Jesus let Simon go through the sifter. Notice with me, Jesus didn't pray that God would keep Simon from the sifter. Jesus prayed that Simon's faith would be sustained through the sifter. Jesus used Satan's sifter to separate Peter from his old self-reliance. In the sifter, Jesus brought the man Simon to the end of himself. In the sifter, Jesus let strong Simon be overpowered just a little bit, just for a moment. Satan's plan, listen, Satan's plan was to strip Simon from Peter, but Jesus used it to do the exact opposite. He used it to strip Peter from Simon. Why does God allow us to endure suffering? I can't answer everything, but I can tell you this. After your sifting, you will be more compassionate with others who are struggling. Can you imagine how impossible Peter would have been to live with if he had never been humbled in the sifter? Proud, self-reliant Simon. Can you imagine if he had never been humbled? Can you imagine how impatient he would have been as a pastor? Come on, guys, I made it. Why can't you make it too? But Peter couldn't say a word. He had been humbled. The Bible says that Jesus is an effective intercessor for us because he was tempted in every way that we are. Now, Jesus didn't sin. But having endured that temptation, Jesus is compassionate when we're in the sifter. Peter was a better pastor. He was a better leader of the church because he had suffered and even stumbled in the sifter. Why does God allow us to endure sifting? Can't tell you everything, but I can tell you that after the sifting, you will have a reservoir from the Holy Spirit, so that you can dispense comfort and strength to others. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the outcomes of suffering. And he said the same comfort that we received from God while we were suffering, this is now a reservoir inside of us. And this is what we administer to you. You see, after the sifting, the divine strength that you received, the inexplicable peace, the holy hope, the supernatural love for your enemies, everything that God deposited in you while you were going through the sifter, it is now a reservoir inside of you, and you can help strengthen someone who's being sifted. Peter did go on to be a strengthener. He strengthened the other disciples. He strengthened the first group of believers in Jerusalem. He strengthened the first group of Gentile believers in Caesarea Philippi. He strengthened the churches in Syria and Turkey and Greece and in Rome. He left words in his epistles, some of the greatest words written in the New Testament to people who are suffering were written by Peter in 1st and 2nd Peter. He's strengthened believers for 2,000 years through his example, and his example still strengthens believers today. Beloved, everybody look at me, and we're done with this. God is so good that even our failed tests become beautiful testimonies for him, all because of Jesus. Everybody look at me, 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 look at me. Somebody in this house, receive encouragement, holy encouragement from the Holy Spirit. You look at me and you receive it. You will survive the sifting. Do you see? You will survive the sifting. You will survive the sifting. You will survive the sifting. And after you've been sifted, you will strengthen others. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place this morning? Come on, let's give him a good praise in this place. We're just a few minutes past our time. It's okay. I would love if you're willing. You know what? That was just an inspired moment. I knew what songs were supposed to be played this morning, and the chorus of that hymn, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. It wasn't on the set list when we started this morning, but the Holy Spirit put it on the set list during worship. And this is how I'd like to close this morning. If you're willing, would you just step out of your seat and just come join me right here at this altar, and we're going to sing the chorus to that hymn, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Would you lift your faces to heaven? Lift up your hands. Come on, let's sing it together.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more.
Come on, lift your voice.
Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus,
oh, for grace to trust him.
Come on, lift up your voice, sing it, Jesus. This word was for, but I knew I had to preach it today. Be encouraged. You will survive the sifting. Come on, right now the Holy Spirit is just putting holy encouragement in your heart. You will survive. There's a loving gaze from Christ, the Holy Spirit. We can't look at him in the courtyard, but it's the Holy Spirit who lets our heart know that his gaze is fixed on us. There's a loving gaze from Jesus that reawakens faith inside of us, that reawakens hope inside of us, that reawakens life inside of us. That loving gaze of Jesus, his eyes are fixed on you right now. And the Holy Spirit is assuring you that it's so. If you're in the sifter right now, your intercessor is praying for you personally by name. He's praying for you with specificity. He's praying with you for you in totality. Would you agree with his prayers this morning? Would you, you can agree with the intercessor who's praying for you. You can agree with his prayers. Pray with me, Jesus said, so that you won't fall into temptation. Come on, lift up your faces, lift up your hands. Father, thank you for your beautiful people. Thank you that you never leave us. Thank you that you never forsake us. Father, thank you that even when we're unfaithful to you, even when we stumble, you remain faithful to us because you cannot deny yourself. Thank you that you're the covenant-keeping God. Thank you for the blood of the new covenant, the blood of Jesus that washes us and cleanses us. Father, I pray for every person who has been through the sifter and has failed. I pray for every person who is in the sifter right now. Father, I pray that holy hope, that holy encouragement will come and overflow their hearts in the beautiful name of Jesus. Come on, I want you to just lift up your face and I want you to make a confession of faith. I want you to just say with me, I will survive the sifter. Oh, come on, you didn't convince the devil. I will survive the sifter. Come on, say it again. I will survive the sifter in Jesus' name. Come on, give the Lord one more good praise in this place today. God bless you, everyone. A couple things. If you're new to Harvest Time Church, we have a reception room out in the lobby just to the left of the main doors. We'd love to meet you there back in the reception room. And if you want personal prayer, our prayer teams are coming right now. They're going to stand right here and they'll be happy to pray with you. God be with you, everyone. You're going to have a good week in Jesus. In fact, you're going to have the best week you've had in a while. I want you to hug somebody, say you will survive the sifter. God bless you. God be with you.